To Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you're using one of our church Bibles, you'll find this reading at 975, 975 in the church Bible. I've taken two brief sections from the end of Galatians. They relate to each other. They become together part of a whole, as hopefully you'll see as we think about them in the sermon. But the passages are Galatians 5, verse 10 through 13, and then Galatians 6, verses 14 through 16. So give attention to God's holy word. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, be our teacher now, we pray. Help us to learn from you and help us to know your gospel. So give us grace and wisdom now to hear. Help us as I speak and as we listen. Give us grace and wisdom to apply to our own hearts and lives your gracious and holy word. Lord, give us to trust and have faith and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we ask it in his name. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, I read an article in the Wall Street Journal, and it was about Easter, and it was prompting us in different ways to think about the coming of Easter. And in the midst of it, there was a quote that stood out to me. And this is the first time in my life I've ever quoted from Jesus Christ Superstar. But here it goes. This is one of Judas's songs. And Judas says, "Did you mean to die a death like that? Or was that a mistake? Did you know your messy death would be a record breaker?" It's Judas's words, right? Did you mean to die a death like that? Or was it a mistake? Did you know your messy death would be a record breaker? So we're thinking about the cross. The cross in these days, because this is Good Friday, but also the Easter season, we're thinking about the messy death. The messy death that is a record breaker. And tonight we want to look at the cross and freedom. And I want us to look at the cross and freedom because the cross gives us a fuller, richer, better freedom than anything that is offered out in the modern world in which we live. I particularly think about this, the modern definition of freedom. What is it? The modern definition of freedom is this: self-determination without limits. Self-determination without restraints, right? Freedom means always doing what you want to do. Freedom means doing that which you want to do and never having to sacrifice what you want because of somebody else. Now, what's the problem with that? Well, the problem with that is that it doesn't work very well. Take this, for instance. This is a one example. This is François Sagan, novelist, French novelist, playwright. Like most intellectuals, you know, you live in Paris or New York or so on, obsessed with freedom. And you know, what is really, really, really important in life is to be able to be yourself, to do what you want, to never let others limit you, limit what you want to do. And she, when she turned 50, she died a few years ago, but when she turned 50, somebody interviewed her. And in the interview, the one question was asked, do you have or have you had the freedom that you want? She thought for a moment. She said, yes. Well, of course, you're not free when you're in love. But fortunately, you can't be in love all the time. So, apart from when I've been in love, yes, I've been free. Now you read that and you go, what? Yikes. I mean, according to the modern definition of freedom, she's exactly right what she says, right? You can't really be free in a love relationship. Right? Because if the other person's not sacrificing for you, you know that they're not really in love with you. Vice versa. So, in a sense, being in love is not freedom, and marriage certainly isn't, according to this definition. Beloved, I want to say that the gospel offers a much better definition of freedom, of what real freedom is. And the book of Galatians is really the book of freedom, if ever there was one in the Bible. This is it, chapter 1, chapter 5, verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. The words that we just read from the apostle. For you were called to freedom, brothers. That's what Paul, his heart is right here. Paul started these churches, a group of churches in the area called Galatia. And then he moved on to other places to plant other churches. And when he moved on, others came in behind him. And elsewhere, they're called the circumcision party. And they began to taught, yes, you need the cross, but you need more than the cross. You also need the Old Testament regulations, like the dietary laws, all the rules, the laws. You need circumcision. And they were saying all of it was necessary in order for you to be accepted by God. Yes, the cross is there, but you need more than that in order to be saved. And Paul writes the book of Galatians writing against that. Because if they believe that, they're no longer free. They no longer have freedom. They no longer have the freedom that Christ intended for them to have. So you can summarize it like this. See, the circumcision folks are saying, you must give to God a record of good, righteous deeds in order to be accepted by God. You must give to God a record of good things that you have done in order to be received by Him. Paul says, absolutely not. Rather, you must receive from God a record of good deeds and righteous deeds in order to be acceptable to God. Put it another way. Circumcision folks, they say, one, believe in Jesus. Two, add obedience to the rules. Three, that leads to acceptance. Paul says, no, 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 no. One, believe in Jesus. As a result of believing in Jesus, you're accepted by God. And three, grateful obedience outflows. See, Paul in Galatians is not just saying that these guys, you know, they just got it wrong here. Paul in Galatians is saying that's another gospel. But it's not really a gospel at all. Because it takes away the freedom that Christ gave to you, that Christ died for. I have a question then, in light of all that. How do you get the freedom of the cross? How do you get the freedom that the gospel offers? How do you get the freedom that Christ died on the cross to give? And the answer is two things. You have to do two things. So this is a good old how-to sermon. You don't get too many of them around here. It's a how-to sermon, right? How to get freedom in Jesus. You allow the cross to offend you. And you glory in the cross. You boast in the cross. Do you hear that? First, you allow the cross to offend you. You let it offend you. And secondly, you boast with all your might in the cross. Now, listen, if the cross doesn't offend you, if the cross doesn't cause you to glory in it, you're amazed by what it achieved for you, I would put it to you that you have not understood the gospel, not yet. If it doesn't offend you, right? If it doesn't make you, how dare you? And if it doesn't cause you to glory in it, amazed by it, you do not yet understand the gospel. So first of all, let the cross of Jesus offend you. What do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 11. That's where Paul is going. In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. What's his beef with the circumcision folks? Well, the circumcision folks are trying to remove the offense of the cross. And they're replacing that offense with rules and rites, with religious stuff. Right? There's no harm in religious stuff. You know, doing all that things, right? There's no offense there. They're trying to remove that. Now, it may be, I start talking about let the cross offend you, that you're saying, wait a minute, I have a bit of a difficulty here. Because the cross offend? What do you mean? Right? We have it as jewelry. You find it on walls, on tops of buildings. I mean, I even saw it on WLBZ this morning. Right? They had their weather gizmo up there. On Sunday, they had a little gizmo on Happy Easter with two crosses right there. Right? Even WLBZ had a cross on it. No offense with a cross, surely. Well, there is. There's much offense. Two kinds of people are offended by the cross. I would call them the wisdom seekers and the good enough seekers. So, right, the wisdom seekers and the good enough seekers. On the one hand, you have a group of people who are what I call the wisdom seekers. Remember 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about the Jews being offended by the cross because they want power. They want miracles. They want signs. They want substance. Or on the other hand, the Greeks, they're offended by the cross because they want wisdom. They want knowledge. And so you have both the wisdom seekers and the good enough seekers. What I mean by the wisdom seekers, both of them have their modern equivalents. We bump into them all the time. The wisdom seekers are the intellectuals. They're offended by the cross. They're not offended by Jesus. They are offended by the cross. Listen to this. This is Alfred Ayer's philosopher. He's talking about the cross, talking about the atonement. Listen to what he says. The doctrine of sin and atonement are intellectually contemptible and morally outrageous. Or Bertrand Russell says this: no one who is profoundly human can really believe that God would punish sin like that. So there's these comments, right? The cross to them is outrageous. It's scandalous. It's not, you know, hey, that might be wrong. Let's talk about it, guys, right? Or I don't think that'll work. Let's have a discussion about it. No, absolutely. Well, they hate it. See, it's contemptible. It's outrageous. It's profoundly not human to believe something like that. See, they're outraged by it. They viscerally react to it. See, they like Jesus, though. They like Jesus, the teacher. Do you know what the premise of Jesus Christ Superstar is? I don't know if you've ever been to see that or remember seeing it a long time ago, but Jesus Christ Superstar, the premise is, you know, Jesus started out as a great teacher and a great example. But then people started saying things about him like, you're the Savior, you're the Lord. And Jesus got a big head. He started listening to his press releases. If only he had stayed a good teacher, he wouldn't have ended it up as badly as it did. I love one. That's the intellectual's view of Jesus. That's the Jesus they like. They don't like the Jesus of the cross. They like Jesus the teacher. Because why? Because they believe that people are basically good. People are fundamentally good. They just need wisdom. They just need knowledge. You know, the right kind of politics, the right kind of economics, the right kind of education. They just need wisdom. And see, Jesus the teacher fits beautifully into that, right? He comes with peace and love and you're sharing. I mean, who's going to vote against that? But they hate the cross. You've just heard it. They hate the cross with a passion. Why? Why get so angry, right? They're morally outrageous, contemptible, not human. Why? Why react like that? Well, this is it. I tell you why. Because the cross says human wisdom is not the human problem. The cross says that the lack of human wisdom is not the human problem. The human problem is our wicked heart. That's what it is. If Jesus is only a teacher, then that's just a nice compliment to us, isn't it? If Jesus comes to the world to be our teacher, then it's saying the same thing, that we're basically good. It's just that we need some more advice, better advice. But no cross. No offense if there's Jesus a teacher. But if Jesus comes specifically to die, now that is not a compliment, not a compliment at all. Because it declares loudly, proclaims that the problem is your evil, wicked, corrupt nature. And when the cross declares that, that is very offensive. Now, think about it this way. Are the intellectuals right? Right? Who is right? The gospel right or the intellectuals? Are they right? Let me put it this way. You know, the intellectuals, they tend to think of, you know, in terms of systems. If you have the right political system or the right economic system or the right this or that, you know, the debate that goes on over the years, right? Is capitalism the best way or is socialism the right way? Listen to me, out of fear of being misunderstood, I'll put it this way, right? If human nature were good, I mean really good, profoundly good, there would be no debate. If the human heart wasn't inherently selfish, self-interested, if it was honest, it didn't oppress, it didn't exploit, if it didn't do those kinds of things, it really didn't matter what the system would be. See, the problem's not wisdom. I'm not making a judgment about whether capitalism or socialism is better. One or the other. I'm just saying the human heart, right? If it's good, we wouldn't be exploiting one another. We want a city system to corral us and boundary fire us and so on. So the cross offends because it says that the human heart is radically selfish. And the cross dares to put its finger right on the problem. It says, right here, that's the problem. That's the problem. Selfishness and sin. And you see, the cross goes to the very heart of it. The heart is so wicked that nothing less than the Son of God on a cross, paying the penalty for the crimes committed, and that being the means of change, that's the only way that it could have been done. See, the cross is an indictment of everyone. But that's just the intellectuals. That's just the wisdom seekers. Now, what about the good enough seekers? See, there's another group. They're kind of cynical about the intellectuals. Rightly so, I think, mostly. cynical about them, right? The common person, they have a simple idea. It's this, right? But they believe that some people are good and some people are bad. Some people are just no good. You work hard, right? You keep your nose clean. You're a good person, good dad, good mom, good son, good daughter, good citizen, right? You're good enough. Jolly good chap. That's what you will be, right? If you're all those things, what is really wrong with this world is the bad people. That's what's wrong. The criminals, the violent, the selfish. That's where the problem is. But Paul says that the cross is folly to them as well. That the cross offends them. Now why does it offend basically good people? Well, because the cross says there's no difference between the good or the bad. Do you hear? There's no difference between the good or the bad. When it comes to relationship and standing with God, there is no difference. Paul says it categorically in Romans 3. For there is no distinction. He's just gone through, you know, idolatrous, wretched Gentiles, and then, you know, good, upstanding Gentiles, and then religious Jews. And at the end of it all, it says there's no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. There's no difference. When it comes to standing with God, there's no difference. The drug pusher, the wealthy philanthropist who gives away and gives away and gives away. The gospel says no difference, because both need the cross. All need the cross. So let me give you, for instance, you have three people. You have three people. We take them right down to Bucksport Harbor and we get them on the pier there and we say, okay, swim to Scotland. Right? And the three people, one of them can't swim at all. The other one's a normal kind of swimmer. And the third's an Olympic gold medal swimmer. Right? Swim to Scotland. The one that can't swim at all nearly drowns in the dock. Right? But a rescue boat gets in there and plucks them out. The second one gets to Isleboro. But then they need rescuing. And maybe the gold medal winning Olympic swimmer, 170 miles out. And then they need rescuing. And you get the point, right? One is 175 miles better than the first. But all are doomed. Without a rescue boat, they're all doomed. They're all the same, you see? There's no difference. The cross comes to each of us. Yes, it finds some of us better than others. And it will say, yeah, that's good. It's good to be a good father. It's good to be a good citizen. It's good to be a good scout leader. But when it comes to being accepted by God, when it comes to loving God with all your heart and mind and strength, when it comes to all that, every one of us are in exactly the same place. Good enough is not good enough. Not in front of the cross, because every one of us needs the rescue boat. Every one of us needs the cross. Some of us, yes, some of us get 175 miles out. Yeah, there are good Muslims. There are good atheists. In terms of outward behavior, better than some Christians are. A good Sikh, definitely. But loved ones, it doesn't matter. They all need the cross, because there's no difference. Because we all fall short of the glory of God. The common person, when they hear something like that, they say, that is just outrageous. Do you mean that a really, really, really bad person, on death row, murderer, can simply, you know, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, get forgiveness and heaven just by trusting in Jesus? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. You mean they're in the same boat as me? Well, stuff Christianity then. That's terrible to say, right? That's the common person. Often the outrage that comes, the offense of the cross. Because there is no difference. You see, this is the thing. The cross, Christianity, it is very, very, very democratic. It offends everybody. Because there's no difference. Now Paul says, if you want to be free, that's what this is about. If you want to be free, you have to receive. You have to acknowledge. You have to understand what the cross says about you and to you. That the problem is your wicked heart. The problem is that you are turned in on yourself. And it took God himself becoming a man, nothing less, on the cross, shedding his blood. It took that much to save you. You see, good enough, if good enough is all there is, then that's way too much, right? That's way too much salvation. I don't need that much salvation. Oh, yes, you do. Because there's no difference. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. You see, the cross says this. Let me put it on the other side of it. The cross says this. In order for you to be saved, you must be saved by grace and grace alone. In other words, nothing you do contributes. All is what he does for you. And just simply empty-handed receiving what he does. You see, what we're saying is it's complete grace. It's complete mercy. It's absolute charity. That's what the gospel is. Now, do you know you need it? That you have no wisdom, that you do not have enough good enough, and you never will. But God has plenty. Jesus Christ has more than enough for all of us. So he comes and he says, by grace alone, through me alone, by faith alone. Forgiveness, heaven, and peace forever can be yours. See, that's freedom. That leads to the last thing, briefly. Glorying in the cross, boasting in the cross. You see what he says in verse 14? But far be it from me to boast. Remember the old AV, the old King James Version. Far be it from me to glory. Except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Let me ask you this. Is the cross just a symbol to you? Something you hang around here, something you see in the buildings. I like the cross. I like to see the cross. But that's all it is? Do you glory in the cross? Is the cross your boast? Do you boast in it like all your life depends upon what was achieved on that cross by the Lord Jesus Christ on the Good Friday? Let me say, if it hasn't, you're not alone in this. Peter, it took Peter a way while for the penny to fully drop in his mind. He thought, you know, Christian just means, you know, serving Jesus, and that's it. But then Jesus started talking about he has to go to the cross and he has to suffer and he has to die. And Peter turns to Jesus and starts rebuking him. You're the Messiah. That'll never happen to you. Messiahs don't get crucified. Why? Because he was offended by the cross. And being offended by the cross is a good place to start. It's a good place to start being a Christian. To receive its offense, not just to walk by and say, well, that's interesting, move on. No, this thing is pointing to this heart of mine. Or think about Peter in the upper room. He's still not getting it. Right in the upper room, Jesus starts washing feet. And he finally gets to Peter's feet. And Peter says to Jesus, "You'll never, forever wash my feet. Never wash my feet." And one of the commentators has this marvelous comment that Peter is rejecting the principal part of his salvation. When he says to Jesus, "You will never wash my feet." Why is he rejecting the principal part of his salvation? It's this. I'm the kind of person that needs Jesus to wash me. I acknowledge that I'm the kind of person that needs Jesus to wash me. Not just dirty feet. This dirty heart. This dirty mind and soul. This dirty will, right? This will that's turned in on itself. Jesus needs to wash it all. The blood of Jesus, and see, it is the gospel, that the blood of Jesus does wash dirty hearts. It washes away all offenses against God, removes them all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus must do it all, because it's by grace that we're saved and we receive mercy from him. So do you take the offense like Peter had to learn? And as he's learning, do you glory in the cross? Is it your boast? See, to be your boast, you see, this is what gives me strength. This is what gives me significance. This is the source of my life. This is the source of my acceptance with God. Not health, not wealth, not accomplishments. All of them go. See, Paul says that in the end of 14, by which the world has been crucified to me, right? The world is dead to me, and I am dead to it. See, the world and all those things that attract us to it, right? The world's approval, the success in the world, obsessed by it, right? What does it think? You know, what its fashion standards are, what its looks are like, what it thinks I should look like, right? Obsessed with all those things. All that's gone. A courage not to be jerked around by the world, but to stand on the cross of Christ and to love, right? To love others, to have compassion on others, to look around and not be superior to anybody. Because why? There's no difference. I have no right to look down on anybody. Because I'm a sinner saved by grace alone. I'm in exactly the same boat everybody else is in. But you see, boasting in the cross, You start to think, if it wasn't for the cross, the wisdom that's displayed there, the way that God, the God of holiness, the God of justice, the God of absolute justice and holiness, who will not allow sin just to go to the side, but also the God of love, how he, right in the cross, both of those came together and kissed. So Newton puts it so wonderfully well. Listen to this. To see the law by love fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. To see the law by love fulfilled and hear his pardoning voice transforms a slave into a child and duty into choice. So this Good Friday, have you stood before the cross, and have you allowed it to offend you? Does it offend you? And do you glory in the cross, the accomplishment of our Lord Jesus Christ on it? Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us by your grace to sit at the foot of the cross of our Lord Jesus, to embrace you, Lord Jesus, to never leave that place, to glory in you and all that you have done, to take up that cross daily and to follow you. May we have grace from you for that end. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn now in